I speak to the name of one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Boudreaux and Thibodeau heard about this great fishing way up north. They decided to leave Mamou and take a vacation and travel way up north to Yankee Land, Shreveport. They rented a boat, went out into Caddo Lake, and the perch were jumping into that boat left and right. Finally, in the evening, Boudreaux turns to Thibodeau and says, "Man, we got to figure out how to get back to this spot tomorrow morning." Thibodeau says, "I got it covered." Takes out a felt tip marker and puts a big X on the side of his boat. X marks the spot. Boudreaux said, "You is the dumbest Cajun that ever was, drawing an X on the side of the boat. How you know they're going to give us the same boat tomorrow?" You know, sometimes you think X marks the spot, don't you? But it doesn't. That's what I love about the parables of Jesus. Jesus wanted us to take these parables and talk about them. Maybe come up with something new. He wanted us to discuss the kingdom through the parables. So at first glance, it seems easy. God is the vineyard, the landowner, and we are the children. We are the workers. That's the parable, right? I don't know. Think about it this way. God often uses moments of time in our history to help define who we are. Think of it this way. 6 a.m, the very first, going into the field, if you will, would be the Hebrews after God's revelation to Moses. Later on in our history, about 9 o'clock in the morning, we didn't get it right. So God sent 15 judges, Deborah, Eli, Samuel, Gideon, and the rest, because we needed to hear what they had to say in the vineyard. Then it becomes noon. We still don't get it. So we need to send the prophets, Joel, Ezekiel, Anna, and others, go into the field, talk to the workers there. Still didn't get it. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, here comes John the Baptist. And then right after, around 5, for those that still didn't get it, God comes himself in the form of Jesus. You know, when you look at a parable, you wonder, does it have parallels to other moments in God's history with humanity? What else is really going on with Yahweh? And I think if you look at this parable and we begin to taffy it out and pull it apart, we begin to see that we are a humanity that does not fully grasp the complexities of God's mercy and God's will. There was a great study done not too long ago, and it's made its rounds now by even email, and it's kind of been distorted a wee bit. But here's the crux of what happened. For parents that have had 4-year-old children, you're going to know exactly what I'm talking about. If you were to put a piece of cake in front of a 4-year-old child, cut it in half, move the 2 slices to the side a little bit, and then take another piece of cake, equally the same size, but don't cut it, and put it next to the child, the 4-year-old will complain that piece is bigger than the one on their plate. The cognitive development is not there. It's a truth. I think we have a cognitive developmental issue as adults with our spiritual nourishment, because sometimes we get the exact same thing as the person next to us from God, but we complain because it looks on the surface bigger. I think that's what the parable is talking about. How many times do we in the church think somebody else has it better? It happens. Matthew's church was full of Hebrew converts. I'm not sure I'd call them converts by this time. They were still practicing Hebrews, to a large extent trying to figure out how Jesus played into that. And so Matthew is lifting this parable from the life of Jesus to say, think about this. And as I was thinking about this particular homily, I recall a young priest from Louisiana receiving a phone call 11 o'clock at night. It was from the daughter-in-law of a man in his 90s that was dying. He lived in a trailer on a farm behind his daughter-in-law's house, alone in that trailer, had been basically left alone by his family for years. They really didn't want anything to do with him. He was mean, abusive, criminal record for assault. He fought dogs. He fought chicken for sport. Beat his children. Womanizer. Not a good guy. Late that night, he was dying. Daughter-in-law called the priest and said, would you please come over? I've been talking to him. I think he's ready to see a priest. Thank God for that woman. The priest came over. The man said to the priest, I have lived an awful life. I'm dying, and I know I'm going to hell. Is that true? The priest said, seems that way. The man looked at the priest. The priest said, but it's not too late. Let's talk. And they talked into the wee hours of the morning. The man confessed every sin he could recollect. And it was a long night. The end of that confession, absolution pronounced. The daughter-in-law came back into the trailer. He looked at her and said, I'm going to be baptized in a moment. Her mouth fell open. She walked to one side, held his hand, and the priest baptized him there in his bed. The priest leaned over after the baptism, kissed his forehead, and said, I'm certain now. Welcome to heaven. He asked the man if there's anything he could do. What would be the one thing that that man would do now that he was baptized? What would he want from God more than anything? And the priest was expecting to hear, I would love to see the angels. Or, I wish my children would come in so I could tell them I'm sorry. It's not what he said. He drew a very feeble breath. He said, I want everyone in the world to feel what I feel at this moment. Peace. I want the world for 1 minute in time to be at peace. And he died. At his funeral, the priest said he was certain this man had entered into heaven. At the last hour of his death, he came to know Christ. A woman walked out. She had weepy eyes, looked at the priest, and said, your sermon caused me a crisis of faith. My family's been going here forever. I've been a faithful member of this church, served on the vestry, the altar guild, the ECW. I've lived a scandal-free life. My children have done well. And for what? This man goes to heaven because at the last minute he decides it's okay. It's not fair. God's not fair. The priest put his arm around her gently and said, I never said it was fair. I said, God is merciful. God is merciful. Now return with me to the parable. The very first that went into the field, they negotiated a price. 1 denarius, which was the going rate for 1 day of work. At 9, 12, and 3, because they had missed the train that morning, they accepted whatever would be fair. And at 5 o'clock, did you catch the words? The owner of the vineyard did not say, I need more help. It said he walked by and noticed the men were idle. Why aren't you working? No one offered us a job. Well, come. come into my vineyard. Then did you notice the next thing about this parable? He didn't pay the ones that had been there 12 hours first, send them on their way. He paid the one that showed up at the last hour first and gave them a full portion. And what did the rest do? Your cake is bigger than my cake. Cognitive, spiritual arrest. I'm more concerned with what the other person got than what I have. Something to be said for that, isn't there? And then did you notice the other part? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And I think back on the story of the man on his deathbed. It was not too late in the last hour of his death, and he would have the same portion as that wonderful, wonderful dear lady that had lived all of her life the right way. Neither could compare themselves to the other, but the one thing they had in common was a merciful God. That is the parable. I hope you'll discuss it at lunch. What did you get out of the parable? Argue about it. Taffy it apart. I think when Jesus told these parables, he wanted people to look at it through their own eyes. But in the end, every parable has one thing in common, and we should all arrive at that conclusion. And that conclusion is this: the parable points to God.